Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and there at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, but a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Well, before we turn to God in prayer, I want us to look at verse 8 of this chapter. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. One of America's great false teachers and false prophets is Joel Osteen. And he pastors one of the largest churches in America. Loved by millions. Books sold by hundreds of thousands. And one of the titles of his best-selling book was Your Best Life Now. Your Best Life Now. That surely contradicts the text that is before us. For the unbeliever, the best life is not yet to come, but it is now. It is their best life now. But the Christian doesn't view this life as my best life now. The Christian says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now, in this chapter, there are six brief sayings of Solomon, of better than. In verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Or in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Or verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Verse 6, it is, and then he goes on, he says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. There are 12 betters in this text. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, and verse 8 translate the Hebrew word as better. The same word is translated in verse 10 as good. Verse 13 as straight. Verse 14 as joyful. Verse 26 as pleaseth. Charles Bridge says, the ordinary trials of the Christian life are grievous in the beginning, but fruitful in the end. And don't we have many examples of that in Scripture? Of someone where it was bad at the beginning, but the end was exceedingly good. Joseph, being taken captive by his brothers, treated cruelly and spitefully, and then sold. But how was his end? Or you could take Job. Job chapter 1, how did it end with Job? Well, it started bad, didn't it? How that man suffered, and how he endured the afflictions of body and of mind. But Job 42 and verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And that will eventually be said of every Christian in the world. It's not our best life now. And no matter what a Christian may go through, and we thank God for his common graces and his common mercies that come into the lives of his children. But no matter how prosperous and how successful we may be in this life, we know that's not it. We know better is to come. And I want to look at four things concerning this text. Firstly, the world. The world. Secondly, the walk. Thirdly, the wonder. And then fourthly, the way. Our first point, the world. How did the world begin? Well, it began, didn't it? As when God does all things, it began good. The initial creation of the world, when God made the world and created the world, and God blessed it. And in Genesis 1 and verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then of that same chapter, we know that God blessed man, and blessed his creation, and blessed what he had made. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's how God made the world. Good and perfect. But it wasn't long before then that turned sour. Because in Genesis chapter 3, and when we are wondered to cry out, why is the world the way it is? Why is there destruction and sorrow and misery? Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. It's gone wrong. And you can read through that chapter. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And ever since then, man has been trying to improve his lot in this world, through one means or the other, trying to find out the answers, why the world is the way it is, or trying to make it a better place, trying to improve, but he doesn't get anywhere. Why not? Because God has placed a curse in our world because of sin. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with Paul's words, the wages of sin is death. The beginning. He says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. The beginning. The beginning of sorrows in our world is traced back to Genesis chapter 3. And we've got it with us. You know, the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the world's philosophy. You get your best now. Live life to the full. Don't think about tomorrow. There's nothing afterwards. There's no life. Your best life now. And that's it. But that's not much comfort. There's not any comfort, really. Whereas the child of God can say, no. This world, we know, beginning of sorrows and pains, but the end is better. The end is better. How do we know that? Because we've read the last book of the Bible. That's how we know it will be better than at the beginning. In Revelation 21, and there at verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, the first heaven and the earth was wonderfully made, pronounced by God to be very good. But then it was destroyed. Therefore, the Christian doesn't look at this temporary world with all its sufferings and pains and sorrows to give me meaning and existence. Now, that's not to say that we don't appreciate the old world. We do. Paul says he hath given us all things richly to enjoy. But that's not our final destiny. In verse 4 of Revelation 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are past away. You can't say that in this old world, that there's no pains or sorrow. They're everywhere. So the Christian sees the old world is passing away, but the Christian says, better is the end. A new heaven, a new earth. Romans chapter 8 gives us a wonderful description there of what God's going to do. To create all things new. The second point, the walk. Our walk through life is often full of sorrows and pains. That's life under the sun. Now, Ecclesiastes can be a book difficult at points to understand if we fail to read it in its context. You see, Solomon the writer, where is he looking at? Life under the sun. He's looking from earth upwards. He's not looking from heaven downwards. You know, that there's no evidence after Solomon's backsliding and sin to say that he ever repented. But we've got a whole book, Ecclesiastes, that as he's an old man and he looks back throughout life, and what Solomon is really saying is, look, vanity of vanities, all is chasing bubbles. Life is vanity, but only without God. And when we come across some of the statements that appear a bit negative and a bit strange, remember what he's doing. He's looking at life under the sun without God. And he tells us in the closing chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon had it all. He had all the pleasures and the wealth and everything that life can throw at him to enjoy under the sun. But he can look back over his life and say, without God, it is meaningless. All people suffer in the world. Non-Christian and Christian. Nobody escapes trials of one form or another. But Christ said to his disciples, those that he loved, and every follower of him since, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world is a mere chance product of evolution. Then there is no better to come. It's only worse. But through all the trials and pains, the Christian can look beyond these things and say, better is the end than at the beginning. In the world, it's been trials and tribulations and tears, but there is better to come. Better to come. And God has promised, hasn't he? Grace to help in time of need. Take Paul's instruction. And Paul knew a thing or two about suffering. He had his fair share of trials and tribulations. And he can say in 2 Corinthians 12:9, or in the context before that is, Paul has his thorn in the flesh. He describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So some say, That word, I sought the Lord three times, is another way of saying, not just I sought the Lord three times, but again and again and again, persistently I sought the Lord to remove it from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Can we handle that? We got, I'm sure, handle when we say, Lord, take it away, and it's gone. And we say, sigh of relief, the Lord has removed my thorn in the flesh. But what if he leaves it? What if he leaves the thorn there, and he doesn't take it away? Do we get bitter and angry and backslide and throw the towel in? The way those went there, because it was difficult, they threw the towel in and they walked no more. But for the child of God, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on and says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God promises. Are the afflictions that come outside of the orbit of God's providence? Well, of course, the answer to that has to be no. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. Now, they may be, from our point, unwelcomed providences. We may be like Job and never understand the answer or the reason. But the writer of the Hebrews, and I believe that that was Paul, went on to say, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And God loves his children, and therefore he chastens them with trials and difficulties that come across the path of the believer. We can thank God much for his blessings that come. But blessings must also be seen, not just in good things from our perspective that come, but in unwelcome things that come. Because we are assured, therefore, the blessing of the child of God. James says in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We must never see God's unwelcome providences as of evidence that God must somehow hate us. Or nothing is further from the truth. That may be the very sign of God's love. He's not left you. He's not left you. God loves his children. And even when they sin, God's love doesn't change. There's one as well said, isn't it, that there's nothing in us that caused God to love us, and there's nothing in us that'll cause him to stop loving us. But the Christian can see the end is better. The end is better. Now, for the unbeliever, the end is awful. The end is to be feared, to be dreaded. A man may put on a brave face and say, I don't fear death. Everybody in some form or other fears death. Fear the unknown. And God's judgment is on the unbelieving world. But Job can say, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. God sees these things. God saw the tears of Job. And we can say God loved Job. There was no man like Job in the land. And the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, loved that man Job. The psalmist can say, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. That's often the experience of the Christian. But has the Christian not got a hope that one day those tears will have gone? Is that just a New Testament wish? In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. The Old Testament saints had a hope. Now they didn't have it as clearly seen as the New Testament Christian sees the hope. But they had a hope. And they had a hope of everlasting life. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7:17. It's little wonder then that Solomon can say, better is the end thereof than the beginning. And he didn't have all there. He certainly didn't see as clearly, did he, as New Testament saints. But there it was, he had that hope where he can look. And the Christian may walk through tears and pains and difficulties, but they can say, ah, but the end will be better. The end will be better for me. Whatever comes in between, the end will be better. Remember, and to emphasize again, the unbeliever says no. The best is now. The Christian says no. My home is not here. My home is new heavens and a new earth. Peter say that we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So whatever walk you may take and whatever paths the Lord may bring you through, remember, the end will be better. Third point, the wonder. We look at our Saviour, Jesus Christ. None of this would be possible were it not for the plan of God's redemption. None of it would be better. Well, how can he say, better is the end? Well, because there was somebody, God's precious Son, Jesus Christ, who came. And how did he come? Well, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's how Christ came. That's how it started, what didn't it? His earthly mission of redemption. He didn't come as a king, mighty and victorious, riding on the clouds on the first instance. He came as one despised, rejected. Paul tells us, in writing to the Philippians, in chapter 2, and there at verse 7, he says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the King of Kings, God's Son, worshipped from all eternity. But when he comes into the world, he's not just despised and forsaken. He takes upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How humiliating to be put on a cross, even if you were a thief and a robber. The most degrading way out of the world you could go is through crucifixion on a cross. Mocked by passers-by, ridiculed, suffering in the most agonizing way, the most shameful way, naked for all to see. Nothing more humiliating and degrading. And yet Christ endured that. Christ went through that. To suffer and to die. To be laughed at. To be rejected even by his own fellow countrymen. To hear them cry out, crucify him, crucify him. You who said you're King of the Jews, save yourself. Come down from the cross and we will believe you. Why was it done? Well, it was done. So Solomon can say, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Because upon man was a curse pronounced. And a curse is being pronounced on the world because of sin. And there's so often today, isn't there, in the evangelical world, very little reverence for God. No concept at all of the holiness of God. And it was the opinion of the late Martin Lloyd-Jones who said one of the reasons for such a lack of fear of God and reverence in the church today is a lack of preaching on the Old Testament. The Old Testament points us to the New. The New Testament, by the way, doesn't make sense without the Old Testament. So always read the Old Testament. Not just only the Old Testament. It takes us into the New, where we must never neglect it. The Old Testament gives us the clearest picture of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. So we're not tempted to say, how can God do that? How can God punish a sinful world? Is it not a bit extreme? Well, if we know our Old Testament and we believe our Old Testament, we don't think like that. Because we know. We know. And we're amazed that God allows us to live. And hasn't struck us down. But he hasn't. Why not?
Christ who came, and he brought salvation in Matthew 1, and there at verse 21. We have it there, don't we? And she shall bring forth her son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's why he came, to save us from our sins. And every act of God's grace is bound up in what his son has done on Calvary. No Christ, then no hope. But we need to remember it was God the Father who sent God the Son. It was a loving heavenly Father who sent his Son. God came himself. He came himself. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. God's undeserved, unmerited kindness towards us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, says Jeremiah. And that's why the whole world thinks it's good. You can go to any prison and meet the most vile of human beings and they'll tell you, I'm a good person. Even though they might have killed people, murdered and done terrible things, but they'll proclaim their own goodness because the heart is deceitful. But the Christian doesn't say that. The Christian says, oh, wretched man that I am. But God's message is one of grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. And a message of mercy. God not giving us what we do deserve. Sometimes people may say one thing. And I remember hearing it as well. You may have misbehaved in the day. And your mother will say, wait till your father gets home. And you think, oh dear. The Christian has no such fear. Christ doesn't say to his people, wait till the Father gets you. No, the Father sent his Son to redeem a people for his Son. And Christ, you may say, think of how it ended with Christ on a cross. Well, you can say that that's how it began. As far as redemption is concerned. In Romans chapter 1, and there at verse 4, the Apostle Paul says of Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. They cried out, crucify him. Get rid of this man. When Christ was on the cross, you'll know there are seven sayings. And the last of those seven sayings, it is finished. Not, I'm finished. Or we are finished. It is finished. The work that Christ came to do is finished. And there's no more to do. And it's a triumphant finish. Just as he said in John chapter 2. And to claim that you are the resurrection and the life was blasphemy to the Jewish ears. But in John chapter 2, And in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, then said the Jews, 46 years with this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And wherefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Christ is our resurrection. That's our better end. That's our hope in a future resurrection of the body. The last point, the way. He says, doesn't he? At the end part of this verse. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. One thing that will mark out the world is pride. Pride. Now by pride, we don't mean self-respect. You know, if you join the army or something, they may say, take some pride in yourself. Or a parent may say, you know, tidy your room, show some pride and respect. That's not what we mean. There's a good thing, isn't it, of order. You know, God is a God of order. And you'll find that when people are living disorderly lives, there is chaos. And they're disturbed and they're troubled. And you could maybe look at their lives and you can see, man, everything's chaotic. God is a God of order. But by pride, we mean that God rejecting, man exalting position that man takes to himself. And he shows it in his behavior and his attitude and there's no God, he says. Or he says foolishly, I am God. Met a man a few months ago. Of course, he wouldn't be this foolish as to believe it. At least I hope not. He says, what I said is appointed unto man. Was, he says, I'm not going to die. Well, I said, you find you will one day. No, I'm not dying. But well, talk about self-delusion. We have no power. We're creatures of the dust. But man exalts himself and walks in his own pride and stubbornness. That's why the world's the way it is. We'll not bow down to him. We'll do things our way. And the mess is evident, isn't it? The pride. I mean, Proverbs speaks so much, doesn't it, about the proud. And so often then attaches to that the foolish. Proverbs 3. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, warns them, doesn't he, about using, of course, the things that the world prides so much. He asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that is the wisdom of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Pride, man boastful. Arrogant and proud. And people go through life like that. But it never ends well. Every dictator that came along was full of pride. And murder. Their end is not better. It ended in destruction and often the destruction of their nations. Man can come along proud as Nebuchadnezzar. But then the Lord humbles. But for the Christian, They put away pride and foolishness. They don't strut around like peacocks. That's the world. A me too culture. A selfie culture. The people want to promote themselves. But how does it end with many of them? For some, it ends in suicide, as sad as that is. Exalting self. The end is not good. You see it in day-to-day people's lives. You are striving for greatness. And we're not saying there's anything wrong to strive and to work for excellence. But when it's full of pride and me, it ends bad. But God can say to his saints, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So whatever the Christian goes through, or whatever humble background they belong to, the end is better than an unconverted king. The end is better for God's people and will be triumphant for God's saints. And we can hold on to that. Better is the end thereof than the beginning.
Yeah.
Let's sing.